Most of you know that for the past few Sundays and Wednesdays, we've been considering some lessons from the little prophecy of Malachi, but we're not going to do that tonight. We're going to skip that tonight because they have arranged that this is to be a business meeting. Some folk don't understand what a business meeting is. It's just a meeting for business. What it is. And it's a very essential thing. Sometimes a man and his wife has got to sit down and have a business meeting. When she says that the checking account is very low and we need certain things this week, what are we going to do about it? And so sometimes couples have got to sit down and have a business meeting. Decide what they can do and what they can't do and just how far they can go and so on. It's a very necessary thing. And then in business, there's got to be a real business meeting, a taking of inventory, checking up of the books to see whether there's been a loss or a gain or whatever it's been, or if they've just balanced out. Well, now, in church affairs, it's an essential thing. And should be conducted in a real, spiritual, sensible way. In fact, legally, it's an essential thing. You've got to give accounts. But someone might say, well, have you got your scripture for that? Have you got anything in the Bible that tells you that you should have business meetings? So that's why I decided just for a short time before that our brethren come and give us the report, I want to draw your attention to three different places in the Acts of the Apostles where they held business meetings and see the reason why they held them. Look at Acts chapter 1 to begin with. Acts chapter 1. Now I know what you're going to say right away. Some of you Bible scholars are going to say, but you didn't have the church in Acts chapter 1. Church doesn't come into effect until chapter 2. All right, but here in chapter 1, you're in a little time of parenthesis. The Lord has died, he's been raised, he's gone back to the glory, and they're just waiting for the promise of the Father. It's within those 10 days that this little meeting takes place. Look now at verse 15 of chapter 1. Or at least we should read verse 14 to give us a background to it. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. Now, I should draw your attention to the fact, as far as I know, this is the last time that Mary is mentioned in the Bible. You don't read of Mary ever taking any place in the church, giving instructions, etc., etc. Last time we read of her, she was at a prayer meeting with others. Look, verse 14. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and hath obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric like another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, see, here was an important point they had to face. Now, I know some people have thought themselves very, very wise. They've told us how wrong Peter was in doing this. That he should have waited. And the Holy Spirit would have shown who it was to take the place of Judas. None other than Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. Well, they've no right to say that because there's no scripture to back it up. I don't know what they'll say when they get to heaven and face Peter. Remember this, Peter gave scripture for what he was saying. But now it was a business meeting where something was to be settled, a very important matter was to be settled. And they were not competent to give the decision. That's obvious. Now what did they do? All they did was they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and a man named Matthias. Now these two met the qualifications that were laid down in those previous verses. They had journeyed with them, having been baptized by John, and then going right on and following the Lord, also being eyewitnesses of him in his resurrection. Now, you couldn't say that about Saul of Tarsus. He did not meet these qualifications. He was a bigoted Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. And the day came when he was converted. And speaking of his own conversion, he says he was like as one born out of due time. He admits that. Now all they can do is they can point out that there was two men who met the qualifications. But for making the decision, watch how the decision was made. And they prayed. If we stop to those three words for a moment, may I suggest to all our hearts tonight, when decisions have got to be made, whether we consider them simple ones or greater ones, I think it's an essential thing to pray and put the matter before the Lord, asking for his guidance. That's what they did there. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." The choice then was not made by the people. The choice was made by the Lord, and these people only confirmed it. That's all. The choice was made by the Lord. Now you say, well, how did the Lord tell them? How was the choice made? Show whether of these two thou hast chosen that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to the place of his own choosing, or to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now today, when you want to make a decision, you don't cast lots. But let me ask you, how do you cast lots? If there's two men, how do you cast lots? Do you get a paper with their names on it and you put your X beside the man that you approve of? Is that how you do it? That's how they used to do it in politics in the old days, before we got up to date and pressed the button and pulled the lever. In the old days, they gave you a piece of paper with the men's names on it and you put your big X opposite the name. I remember hearing of an old lady who went into the polling booth and she got her paper. And she went in and she put her X there and she came out. And the man said, "All right, ma'am, just fold it up and drop it in that box." She says, "Not in your life alone." She says, "I'm not hiding who I voted for. I'm going to take it home and have it framed." That's where her vote went. You see, she didn't understand. But is that how you do it? Or how do you cast lots? Do you have two straws, a long one and a short one? Does someone hold them and the men come and pull them, and the one that pulls the biggest straw, he's the one that's voted? Is that how you do it? Or do you put their names in a box? Write their name on a piece of paper and someone comes along, put the hand up and pulls out, and that's the name. Is that how you cast lots? The point is this. Why did they cast lots when they've asked the Lord to decide which of the two? Well, you see, back in the Old Testament, in case you don't know, I'll explain to you how a thing was decided with the children of Israel. The high priest wore on here a breastplate. It was like a bag, folded up bag. And in that bag, he had two stones called the Urim and the Thummim. And when he went in before the Lord and he presented a case to the Lord, shall Israel go to battle? They weren't sure. He put his hand into the bag, and if he pulled out the one, it meant yes. If he pulled out the other, it meant no. Certain secret societies today have adopted that kind of idea, and when a man wants to be inaugurated into that secret society, the other people get two stones. Get a black ball and a white ball. And if you approve of the man, you put your white ball in the box. If you disapprove of him, he's black-balled. You put the black one in. Now don't ask me which society that is, I'm not going to tell you. But that's what they do, and I was not a member of it. But one who was told me what they do. They black-ball him. You've heard that expression, of course, haven't you? But what did they do here? I don't know which system they adopted, but the point was this. They prayed. And they put the matter before the Lord, and they said, Lord, show your approval. Let us know who you have appointed. And they all agreed with the Lord's decision. It was accepted. But now look, turn over to chapter 6 for a moment. Here's a real business meeting of the church. Chapter 6, the church has been going and trouble has arisen in the church. And here's one of the ways of dealing with difficulties. Chapter 6. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now stop there just for a moment. You can well understand from the reading of this that in the early days of the church, one of the responsibilities that fell on the Christians was to deal very graciously, mercifully with the widows. In those days, there was no widow's pensions. A widow was at the mercy of the world. It may have been she was left with nothing. A widow. Oh, Mr. Faraday, the late W.W. Faraday, was a great Bible teacher. In speaking about Elijah being sent to the widow, he used to say, you know, widows need all they've got and more if they can get it. Widow. The Lord has a lot to say about widows back in the Gospel according to Luke. And it's interesting to follow through what he said and how he treated widows. Here in the church, it was one of the things they had a responsibility for, was to treat the widows with kindness. And you know, in spite of the fact that there is such a thing today as widows' pensions and so on, don't think that they're living in luxury. A widow can't live in luxury with the pensions they get. I hope we all have time to pray for widows if we do nothing else. And visit them in the time of their bereavement. And remember also the fatherless. Widows and fatherless are those that we have an interest in, according to James, as a sign of true religion. So here in chapter 6, they had a system whereby they did something for widows. But something has gone wrong. And wherever a thing is left to human nature, you can understand there's some who will grumble. It seemed to be there was two sections here in the church. Because they said there was a murmuring of the Grecians. That's the Jews who spoke the Greek language. And the Hebrews, those who spoke the Aramaic. There was a murmuring because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now you've come across these kind of things, haven't you? Mistakes could be made, I agree. But there are certain people, and they seem to enjoy murmuring, always looking for some cause for complaint. Well, that's not a new thing. And as long as we're here in the flesh, we'll have murmurers. But mind you, the Lord is very strong in denouncing murmuring. It was one of the sins of the children of Israel. They murmured. You come to the New Testament, Paul tells us not to be like them, not to murmur. But here, one of the first things in the church, murmuring. A complaining, if you like, because that their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, how are you going to deal with a problem like that? Of course, it's got to be faced. You've got to face the problem if it's there. Well, now they called the business meeting. Notice what verse 2 says. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. See, in plain words, they wanted the apostles, the 12, and by the way, isn't it nice to look, it says the 12, these people that don't believe that Matthias should have been appointed, they say, you never read of him again in the New Testament, never did it. Well, I read of him here, the 12. Wasn't he numbered with them? And they're recognized there. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we, that was the apostles, should leave the word of God and serve tables. In plain words, there's work for other people to do. You don't leave everything to the preacher. Some places today, they hire the preacher and they think the preacher is the kingpin. And some preachers think they are. And they think whatever they say must be done. Their word is final. You may talk of it, but I'll make the decision. I'll decide what's to be done here. That's the attitude of some. Now, that's not the attitude of the 12 here. They said, we've other things to attend to. Leave us to spend our time in prayer and the ministry of the word. There are other men who are quite competent to deal with these other things. And here's what you should do. Leave us free. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men. Now, I want you to notice the character of the men who are to deal with these things. And I think this is good advice. Look out among you 7 men, number 1, of honest report. Sound men. Full of the Holy Ghost. Spiritual men. And wisdom. Sensible men. Now, if you have men who are sound, men against whom nothing can be brought, no charge can be brought against them in business, no charge against them as to their homes and so on, the way they do things with other people, the way they conduct their homes, sound men, spiritual men, full of the Holy Spirit, you've got good men, and wisdom, because the Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. And these are sensible men. Men who are under the control of the Spirit of God and willing to take their advice from the Word of God. These are good men. Choose you out these men. Let them do that business. And they chose them out, all right. And they were given the business of dealing with the administration of the things of the local church. I remember some years ago being down in the city of Cardiff, South Wales. I used to go down there quite a lot, down into South Wales. And I remember being in Cardiff, having meetings in one of a large assembly there. Of course, there's quite a number of them in that city, but I was in one of them and having special meetings. And one of the younger men took me out to his house for a meal, and we're walking along the street. I'll never forget what he told me. He says, you know, Brother Mac, when I was a younger man, I was very critical of our elder brethren. He says, of course, I may have had some reasons, but he says, I spoke my mind, and I criticized them for one thing and another. But he says, you know, if I had my time back, I'd have kept my mouth shut. I said, how's that? Because it says, now, about a year ago, I was approached if I would meet with the elders of the assembly and help in the ordering of the affairs of the assembly. I said, so what? He says, I'm sorry I ever criticized them. And I looked at him. Have you found out something? He said, yes. He says, I find this is a far more difficult job than I anticipated. So I'm facing difficulties now I hardly know the answer to. He learned by experience. And if you talk to any man who meets those qualifications, you'll discover this. He'll tell you the same thing. He has things to face that are difficult, decisions to make that you would hardly know what to do. Instead of criticizing those who take responsibility in a local church, pray for them, support them, help them if you can. It's the easiest thing on earth to tear down and break down. It's one of the most difficult things to build up. Choose you out these kind of men. And these kind of men were acceptable in this case, and it proved to be the answer to that first great problem in the church. Proper men giving leadership. Now let's take another 2 minutes. That's all we'll take. Chapter 15. In chapter 15, something else has arisen. It's not a matter of money now. It was a distribution of money and things like that in chapter 6. It had to do with position in chapter 1. But now here in chapter 15, here's one of the things that leaders have got to deal with. Verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That was false teaching, false doctrine. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, why did they go to Jerusalem? Couldn't they have settled it amongst themselves? Now, the answer is very clear. The reason why they were going up to Jerusalem was because these people that were coming down and teaching these things had come from Jerusalem. They came from Judea. Came up into Samaria, right up into Syria, to Antioch. And they were teaching wherever they went that you can't be saved unless you get baptized. Now that's not what Paul was preaching. Paul perhaps preached baptism, but not to get saved. He preached baptism after you were saved. And these false teachers, these Judaizers were coming up, and they were introducing something that was contrary to the clear gospel message. They said, you must do this and that. It was a matter of mixing grace and law. And this was causing trouble in the assembly. False teaching. And you know there's a lot of false teachers abroad today. And you can never know when they might enter our door. You can't tell them by looking at them. And they might be very clever with their speech. They might sound as if they're very intelligent. And they'll even show you scripture. Why, of course, don't you see what the Bible says? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. You don't know if you're saved unless you endure to the end. Only if you endure to the end, according to that, you see what they'll do? So they'll take a scripture out of context and they'll build on it. Now let me show you one. You're all familiar with the scripture concerning the dying thief. He's on the cross. He says we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, the Lord in the middle cross, this man had done nothing amiss. And sort of turning his head, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He confessed Jesus as Lord. And he believed that if the Lord died as he was dying, he believed if he died he would rise again and enter into his kingdom. Therefore he believed there would be a resurrection. Now you know the principle of the Word of God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, over the cross he said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He said, Lord, he confessed him as Lord. Thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. He believed that God would raise him from the dead. Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. Now I want you to think of the word the Lord said to him. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You believe that, don't you? He died that day, the dying thief died, because they came and broke his legs to hasten death. The Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Suppose some very clever man came along here. Oh, very clever. And he knew a great deal about English. And he knew a great deal about Greek. And a great deal about Hebrew. And he says, now I want to tell you this, that if you take the original, you know, they like to speak of the original as if they were original men. The original says this. What the Lord said to the dying thief was, I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, what does that mean? Oh, it doesn't mean he was going to paradise that day. It means that's what the Lord was saying to him that day. I say unto you today, stop. You will be with me in paradise. And the man will say, you see, in between those two things, there's the sleep of the soul. Well, perhaps you've never heard of that false doctrine. But it's commonly believed by many. And unfortunately, an error that's preached by many. That when you die, you don't go to heaven. You go to sleep. The sleep of the soul. I don't believe it. But I believe the scripture teaches that when we come to that point, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. And you stand at the bedside of one of your friends who's departing, and you say, he's gone into the presence of the Lord. He's gone. But you see how clever men can come along and teach false doctrine. That's what they were doing with these early churches. How do you deal with people who come teaching false doctrine? At that time, remember, they didn't have the Bible by which to consider what the man was teaching and prove him wrong if he was wrong. But what they did was this. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phineas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. You see, right down there in Jerusalem, that's where the whole trouble started. And from them, these others went out trying to teach this in other churches. So they've gone right to the very source of the matter to have it settled. And the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, and so Peter spoke. the other spoke. Then James spoke. Then they come to an agreement. Look at verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answering said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon had declared," that's Peter, "had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, said the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, and greetings unto the brethren," and so on. And now notice what it says in verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things," so on. You see, they came together and dealt with the source of the trouble and had it nailed right there, and a decision was made, and they sent men from Jerusalem where the false teachers had come from. They sent other men with letters of authority to say, "This is our decision," which proved that what these men were teaching was wrong. Brethren, there comes times when you've got to have business meetings. If there's trouble and things are not being done to everybody's satisfaction, you face it. And you look to men, spiritual understanding, to make the decisions, and you accept their decisions for their reasons for making their decisions. If it's false doctrine, you get together, and today we don't have the apostles, but we have apostolic teaching. If it's false doctrine, turn to the Word of God. What does the Bible say? And let us be like Martin Luther, who at the time of the Great Reformation, he nailed his thesis to the door. He said, "There's where I stand. The just shall live by faith." And you and I can take the Word of God. We can say, "There I stand." Now we're going to listen to some reports. Let me say this. I always take the opportunity at business meeting to give my report, so far as I appreciate this assembly. I thank God for you folks day after day. I thank God for our younger men who've grown up. I remember some of them when they were just children, so do you. They've grown up now and taking part in the assembly's activities, for which we're truly thankful. I'm thankful when I see people exercised about the things of God. I thank you for the way that you've looked after me. I don't need a salary, never asked for a salary. I don't believe in preachers being paid salaries, but I do thank you for your fellowship with me. Never asked for anything. We never stipulate how much we need. Yet you've met your needs with me. The Lord has blessed me this way and that way. And I want to thank every one of you tonight for your kindness to us over the years. We've been operating now, I think I'm correct in saying, for over 27 years. The Lord has been with us from the first night that we met down in the basement. I think there was 12 of us remembered the Lord. That was a wonderful night. Enjoyed it. We've gone on from strength to strength. We've seen improvements. We'd like to see more. I'm hoping that each of you will make it your aim and object to see that partition at the back taken down before another year. Some new seats put back there to make way for the people that are coming in to hear the word. Few strangers have been coming in recently on Sunday morning. Keep praying that the unsaved will come to know the Savior, and that those who know the Lord now will be prepared to follow in baptism and come and meet with us and worship the Lord at the breaking of bread service. Thank you again for all your kindness shown to us. My wife joins me in giving thanks. Now we're going to have